Father, I thank you for the entrance of your word. It brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. And so we pray that that light will shine in our hearts this morning. Glory to God. And that you will give us understanding in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, good morning, everyone. I am starting now. Today's lesson is sown in weakness, raised in power. That's right. You know, sown in weakness, raised in power. I mean, this concept is developed in throughout the scriptures in many places. And there's many different ways that you can bring a discussion or exhortation out of a topic such as this. But let's approach it from different angles here this morning. Different angles about being sown. The concept, though, is first of all, what comes to mind when you see the title? You know, the concept that I'm going to try to develop here today is, you know, look at two ends of the spectrum. Over here, there's weakness, and over here, there is strength. Well, the same area where there is weakness, there are some other, you know, not so desirable attributes. And on this side where there is strength, you know, and power, there is also several attributes that are desirable. So that's what we are going to be considering this morning. The text itself, you know, comes from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul's talking about the resurrection. The resurrection is what he's talking about, but I'm going to be speaking about more than just the resurrection and some kind of resurrection too when we get into it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's pick it up at verse 37. Now, you remember if you have read through this multiple times or at least once that Paul made some very strong arguments here about the resurrection, proving that by resurrection of Christ, that's how we our faith stands. And if we, for those that didn't believe, which he was trying to challenge then, you didn't believe in the resurrection or doubted it, you know, that the resurrection, then the faith would still be in vain. So he made some very strong arguments. But let's pick it up here, you know, with the thing that the argument that he's saying here. I'll start from verse 35 just to give some context. But some man will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except he die. So this is critical to our lesson today. This verse 36, because that's how that's the direction in which the lesson, at least some part of the lesson, will go. That which you sow is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest, you sow not that body, which shall be, but bare grain, maybe chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it that body as it has pleased him. And to every seed his own body. You know, so. And he goes on and says that all flesh is not the same flesh. So one kind of flesh of man, a flesh of beasts, and so forth. A flesh of fishes, flesh of birds, also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. See how God puts everything out there? You know, and everybody shines in their own glory. A different glory for the sun, different glory for the moon. You know, different purposes as well. You know, he said, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So that's where the text came from, you know, but like I said, I'm going to take it in a couple different directions, you know. So this one is talking about the resurrection, but we're going to take it in a couple different directions. You know, Jesus said almost the same thing as, you know, what Paul, well, actually Jesus said it first and Paul said it later. This thing in verse 36, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Well, Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 12, verse 24. You know, in that verse, he said, look, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, you know, and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, then it bringeth forth much fruit. So we see that, you know, John chapter 12 and verse 24 says almost the same thing as this 1 Corinthians 15 and 36. You know, something, you know, a seed must die in order to bring forth fruit. And the fruit, the seed that we sow, God put the life in the seed from the beginning, put a blessing on it. You know, commanded that every seed will bring forth, you know, of its own kind. But when we sow the seed, Paul is explaining what you sow, I mean, what you get is actually, you know, not exactly what you sow. You know, when you sow, you know, a few grains of corn, you know, you get something tremendous out of that. You know, but before you get that, it's got to die in the ground. If it doesn't die, you know, it abides alone. We know that Jesus himself was talking about here almost his own life and resurrection. Kind of like Paul was talking about the resurrection. And we see that when Jesus was here, before he died, I mean, he was just one. He was the only begotten Son of God. And he did get some disciples as a rabbi and taught them and so forth. But look at what has happened since his death and resurrection. I mean, billions, I don't know how many millions and millions and millions, maybe even billions of people have come to know the Lord over the, you know, couple of thousand of years since, you know, the Lord died and resurrected. I mean, look at all that he has done. He could have been alone if he didn't die. He was explaining to them, you know, it's important to do this, you know, until that grain of seed dies in the ground, it abides alone. But when it dies, you know, that's when it extends into something else. And there are little things. That's the power of resurrection. That's the power of this concept also that I want to develop today. The little things that God, you know, has put into place that we just need to understand it. Jesus, when he was teaching in Matthew 13, he talked about a concept with the mustard seed. You know, he said, look, Matthew 13, and I believe from verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain. See, that's that grain again. You know, which a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Well, it is indeed the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, it starts really small. It is sown in weakness. I mean, that grain of mustard seed is, I mean, even despised because it is the smallest of all grain, Jesus said. But, you know, when it grows, it is raised in power. I mean, and it becomes a tremendous tree. But first it starts with as a little grain, which is little despised. I mean, little regarded and not even despised. Isaiah 60 and 22. Gives a concept of how God can take something that is so small and make it come out to be something powerful. He says, a small one, you know, shall become a little one, shall become a thousand, a small one shall become a great nation. Things that start out small, just because they start out small doesn't mean that, you know, that's how, you know, they are going to end. A little one will become a thousand. A small one, a strong nation. The Lord will hasten it in my time. Isaiah 60 and 22. And the Lord has a way that he does things. In fact, I want to talk a little bit about greatness. Greatness. How the Lord can take something that is little and make it great. There's a story in the book of, and you know, it's a strange story, but this is, I'm going to bring this morning. In the book of Genesis, there's a strange story there. We read in Genesis 11. Some of you might remember this story. The whole earth at the time was of one language and one speech. It says, it came to pass that they said to one another, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly and made the brick. And so they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. You may remember this story. People call it the story of Tower of Babel. You know, and they said, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. So the group of people that were there at that time, they all spoke one language and they were, you know, united in their purpose. They wanted to be great. You know, they wanted to be, build a great city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. You know, I don't even know the technology that they had that was going to make them to do that. But that was their intention. They want to be great. You know, they want to be, they don't want to be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. They wanted to stay in that place, build and climb into heaven or something. But the Lord wanted them to be scattered over the whole earth. And he said, no, I'm not going to let that happen the way that you thought it. So the Lord confused their language. And when they couldn't understand each other, they had to get away from one another. But the you know, and the devil, he picked up on that. You know, because the Lord said, look, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them in verse 6, which they have imagined to do. Now let us go down and confound their language now, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the devil, he picked up from this too, and he said, well, as long as the people are of one mind and one heart and the one mouth to speak one thing, you know, to have one purpose in their heart, they can accomplish anything. So let me go in there and bring some division and confusion, you know, make the one to be against the other and so forth. So the devil, he learned from this. And till today, still using that tactic. Whenever people get together to do something great for the Lord, the enemy will come in there and bring division. You know, so that the one person does not see this is the way of the other and so on. Even in the family, be it husband against wife, wife against husband, in the church, one person against this and the other against that. They don't see things eye to eye. You know, Paul encouraged people to say, be of one mouth, speak one thing, you know, be of a singleness of heart, oneness of purpose. But the devil, he knows, if I can get them to be confused, not be on the same page, they can't accomplish anything. So the devil knows that. Okay, now that's a digression, but the point I'm trying to bring out of this story was these people wanted to be great. And they said, look, we're going to do this thing. God said, no, I'm not going to let you do that. Now, I'm talking about greatness here. But in the next chapter, which is chapter 12, and I want to let you know that greatness comes from the Lord. The Lord is the one that determines, you know, who's going to be great. You know, and not necessarily because they were pursuing it. Now, this man called Abram, the Lord appeared to him, told him, get out of your country and from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land which I will show thee. That's Genesis 12 and 1. And verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, Abram wasn't trying to be great or anything. He didn't even know the Lord too much at this time. Because he dwelt in the midst of you know, a heathen people. And the Lord said, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse you. Now, all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you. And so, you know, this was something the Lord chose. Now, the people in chapter 11 were chasing it, and the Lord threw them down. This one here was chasing nothing. But the Lord said, I'll make you great. I mean, it was a nobody. Nobody even knew him. I mean, he was even, he dwelt in the land of the Chaldeans, all the land of all. They didn't know the Lord. They was pagan worshippers and so forth. Lord got him out of there and he said, I'm going to make you great. Now, greatness in the eyes of the Lord is not the same as what we think is. And God has a purpose that he can take something that looks small today. It's sown in weakness today, but the God has intention to raise it in power. So we ought not to be discouraged just because it looks small at the moment. Same lessons multiple times, throughout the scriptures. In his parables, he give us the same lessons and how something starts really small. And it doesn't look like, it can be anything. But the Lord can take it and make it to be something. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Now, Jesus was always talking about this grain, this seed, this, dying in the ground and becoming something. He spoke of it multiple times. He said, look, when you cast seed into the ground, you go to sleep, you rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow by itself. And you don't know how. Because the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Well, because the Lord put that blessing in the seed from the book of Genesis at the very beginning. Put that blessing in all the seed. Let them bring forth of their kind, he said. But when this thing begins to grow of herself, first the blade, see? I mean, it starts like a little thing at first. I mean, it's sown in weakness. I mean, this thing, there's some of the seeds, sometimes it looks like they are actually dying. Some people actually dry some seeds in order to grow them. And the thing is, looks like it's nothing. It's sown in weakness. But then when it grows, then the next thing you know, first the blade, but even there is a process to the thing, even that goes from the first, when it goes in the ground, it must die. Jesus said, it's got to die. If it doesn't die, it will abide alone. Now, why is that? I mean, why does God use that process that the seed must first die in order for it to bring forth other seed? Well, that's the way the Lord did it. And that's the way Jesus explained it. And when he does that, it begins to bring forth, and it first the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. And then Jesus is describing this person, saying, you don't know how it does. You put it in the earth. The earth is the one that's causing it to bring forth. You don't know how. But immediately when you see that it's brought forth, then you put it in the sickle because the harvest is gone. Jesus said, look, the kingdom of God is like that too. So I'm using that along with other things today to talk about this lesson of being sown in weakness and raised in power. The things that even Job, in the book of Job, there's a verse that describes the same thing. It's a Job chapter 8 and verse 7. In that verse, he said, though thy beginnings were small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. Your beginning is sown in weakness, but the end is raised in power. It seems like a little at first. It seems like nothing. But God can transfer that. God doesn't make great what's already great. He doesn't do that. But God takes the foolish and the base things of the earth. And that's what he makes great. Things that are despised, things that are nothing. That's what God makes great. He doesn't take the things that are already great and try to make them great. I mean, if it was already great, what do you need God for? It's already great by itself. But God takes the thing that is sown in weakness that looks like nothing. I mean, sometimes even despised. He takes that to make something great. Hallelujah. That's what God has taken. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things, things that are sown in weakness, to make them great and confound the mighty. God takes the base things of the world and things which are despised are God chosen. Yeah, you know, why did God choose the things that are despised? Why didn't he choose the things that are, you know, already highly esteemed among men? You know, but he takes the things that are despised, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are. Why does he do all these things? Well, the answer is in verse 29. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is why he does it. Doesn't want any of us to glory that we've done it. So he takes the thing, you know, he takes the thing that is despised, the thing that is sown in weakness, the thing that looks like it's not got, you know, a chance. You know, that's the thing that God takes and makes great. Greatness is from the Lord. And his process is different than the process of man. In the book of Luke chapter 16, verse 15, another favorite verse of mine when I think of these things. Jesus said, look, in Luke 16 and 15, ye are they that justify yourselves. But the things which are highly esteemed among men, they are an abomination in the sight of God. Abomination is a strong word. I mean, it's a very strong word. I mean, Jesus could have said, well, the things that are highly esteemed among men, you know, they're not the things that God chooses, or they don't please God. But yeah, he didn't stop there. He used the word abomination. I mean, that's how repulsive it is to God. The things that we think, you know, in our mind, that those are the great things. But that's, you know, God doesn't care about that. And when God sent Samuel to go and appoint one of the sons of Jesse, you know, you heard me preach about this in this room, for to be king. The one that was to be chosen king was not even invited to his own coronation ceremony at first. He was despised. You know, he was the smallest of them, and he was just in the field doing his thing with the sheep. And so they called all the so-called greater ones, you know, to the event. And one by one, God rejected every one of them until David was brought. You know, so the things sometimes that are highly esteemed among men, even the prophet Samuel said, oh, this Eliab, I mean, he looks lanky, he looks handsome, he's tall, I mean, he's ruddy looking, he's surely the Lord's anointed is standing before him. And the Lord said, no, I've rejected him, because you look, you know, on the outer appearance, but the Lord looks in the heart. And so one by one. And the very one that was to be chosen, or the chosen one, God had determined the one that he wanted. That was the one that was not even invited at first. And God will take things that are weak, you know, things that, you know, even the Bible says, look, when you are weak, you should say that you are strong. Because God is able to make you strong. In the book of Joel chapter 3 and verse 10 says, let the weak say that I am strong. Glory to God. And in fact, I think some African cultures, my culture, where I come from, they even do that. When they are sick, they'll say, oh, I'm strong. Because they don't because they got it from this verse, Joel 3 and verse 10. You know, so, but the Lord will take, you know, something that looks like nothing. And that's what he can make. It's sown in weakness. He can make it come out great. And so my encouragement to us today is, even though, you know, something looks weak at first, don't despise it and don't give up and don't be discouraged. Because God can take that thing. And actually, he's probably already working with that thing. We just don't know it. Just like when we put the seed in the ground. God is already working something, but the man that put it in the ground doesn't know how. He said, well, you go to bed, you wake and rise and so forth like that. Don't go dig it up. Nobody does that. You just leave it in the earth, you know, and then it's going to bring forth of its own. It looks small. It's sown in weakness. It's sown, I mean, the thing's about ready to die, and it will die, and it must die in the ground, according to John 12 and 24. You know, and also according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 36, it must first die before it can be quickened, before it can be brought to life. And if it doesn't die, then it remains weak. But when it dies, God has a way of bringing it to be great. So also is the resurrection of the body. It is sown in weakness. I mean, this is our body, physical body that we have. If a person were to die and they believed on the Lord, I mean, the body is put in the ground. It's nothing anymore. But it will be raised in power. Jesus said, I will lose none of them. And I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone that the Father has given to me, I will lose none of them. But I will raise them up at the last day. And he said it repeatedly and repeatedly. I will lose none of them. You know, but when we raised up, when that person that died, it's just a body that's in the grave. The spirit is not there. You know, but when that body is raised up again, you know, it's raised, it was died, it was sown and buried in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Never to see corruption again. Glory to God. That's the body, that's the resurrected body. It's different from when a person is raised to life by the gift of working of miracles. That's different. They do not receive the resurrected body. They receive their old body back. And that body can see corruption again. And they can still die again. But when they are raised, this time not just by the gift of working of miracles, but when they are raised to life again from the graves, glory to God. When they come out of the grave, Jesus said, the hour is coming, that all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and the Son of God. You know, those who are called to life, when they come out of that grave, my goodness, they're coming out in their own order. Christ was the first fruits. He got that resurrected body. And those who are coming out of that grave in his name, they're also getting that resurrected body. And those who are alive and remain before, until the time that Christ comes, and that happens at the twinkling of an eye, the sound of the trump, they themselves will be changed. Hallelujah. And I'm trusting by the grace of God, if I'm alive and remain to that time, that I will be changed along with others. And we shall be raised incorruptible. Glory to God. And so we can go on and on and on and on about this thing. How God does this. How he takes, something that is nothing. The book of Ezekiel chapter 37. The valley of the dead bones. I mean, these things were nothing. But God, he brought them out to life again, just by the word of prophecy that he gave the man of God. Say, prophesy upon these bones, and then when they came out, he said, prophesy unto the wind as well. And when the wind came upon them, they stood up a great exceeding army. Now they were sown in weakness. They've been there, in the valley for many, I don't know how long. Dead bones, dry, nothing going on. But there was a shaking together. There was a coming together. The power of God hit that thing. Glory to God. So God is able to take whatever looks weak today. He's able to take it and make it great. Now let me talk for a minute about, honor. Because everybody wants to be great. Everybody wants to be raised in power. Well, let me talk about that for just a little bit. Jesus, he was always, rebuking and chiding and indicting the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth. Now we have our own modern day Pharisees, right? We have them today. You know, but Jesus, he talked to them quite a bit during his speeches. In Matthew chapter 23, for instance, he talked to them in the first 12 verses. Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying in Matthew 23, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, they bid you to observe, that you should observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and they enlarge the borders of their garments, and all their clothes and the flowing gowns that they wear. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogues, greetings in the markets. They love to be called rabbi, rabbi. You know, be not called rabbi, for there is one which your master, even Christ. Ye are all brethren." Oh, glory to God. You are all brethren. Praise God. "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master which is Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Glory to God. And here's how he ended that particular subject. "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Now, when you humble yourself and make yourself of nothing, of no reputation, sown in weakness, God is able to take that and be raised in power. Philippians 2 verses 5-9. Jesus humbled himself, emptied himself, making himself of nothing, of no reputation, sown in weakness. It looked as if, you know, it was nobody. People slapped him around and things like that, you know. But my goodness, when he got up out of that grave, he come out of there. John saw him on the Isle of Patmos. His eyes were flaming fire. His feet were like burning brass. His voice was like thunder, sir. Come out of there. John, who used to be, you know, hanging out with him, leaning on him at dinner, and everybody doing all that kind of stuff. You know, this time around, he fell down at his feet as dead. Woo-hoo-hoo. Because now he's raised in power. And did you know that even his death alone, even before he was raised, his death alone, according to Matthew 27, caused the graves to be opened. You know, when Jesus died upon that cross, when his blood hit the ground like that, many things happened. The temple veil was rent. Glory to God. I love that part. The temple veil was rent. When it was rent in two from top to bottom, he said, "Look, that showed that this veil that's been keeping us out, you know, was rent. You know, you don't need to be kept out." I'm going to go back and teach on that series in just a bit. You know, Matthew 27 and verse 50. When Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of that temple, Matthew 27 and 51, was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Glory to God. But there's nothing keeping us back anymore. Even from the most holy place. That's where we are all headed now. And from the top to the bottom, the veil was rent. The earth quaked, the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Some people don't know that. This is actually in the scriptures. "And many bodies of the saints which slept arose," but they can't come out of there. They got to wait for Jesus, because you can't come out in that new body. Jesus had to be the first fruits of that new body. So they arose, but they could not come out of the graves until after his resurrection. Glory to God. And they came out after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This thing actually happens, folks. Glory to God. They received a new body. That new body can walk through walls. One time the disciples, they were all gathered in one room. They were all afraid and things like that. Jesus appeared after the resurrection in the midst of them. All the doors being shut, everything being shut, and he just appeared. Glory to God. You know, that body, he can pass through like that. And that body that was sown in weakness now raised in power. Hallelujah. Now, how does that apply to our day to day? Well, let's bring this thing to a close. This is how it applies to our life today. Everything in our lives that looks like it's weak at the moment. Yeah, it's weak for a purpose and it is weak for a reason. But in the hands of God, there is a process to take that weakness and turn it into power. Glory to God. And in a subsequent lesson, someday, at the grace of God, I'm going to talk about power and authority from the view of the kingdom, what it really means. And, but today, let it suffice to say that what we are looking at that looks weak, glory to God, you're looking at the thing that looks weak. God is able to take it and make it great. Sown in weakness now, you know, and we must do that for our lives as well. You got to sow your life in weakness. Put your life down in humility. What does God require of thee, O man, but that thou should walk humbly before him all the days of your life. Glory to God. And God is able to raise that up. Now, the thing that we exalt, according to Luke 16 and 15, all the things that people exalt. Now, let's talk about some of those things. Now, these things, we should do these things in life. I mean, people should, you've heard me talk about, look, you know, think big and so forth. Even a couple of days ago, we were talking about that. You know, think big, you know, go for it. Do all these things and so forth. Well, yeah, that's great. But never think in your heart for one moment, you know, that, you know, because of the things that we achieve in life, you know, that somehow, you know, puts us in right standing with God. No, has nothing to do with that. You know, sometimes people look at people who are affluent and, you know, even the religious system, church systems today, they will appoint, you know, people who are well to do to positions in church as if that's what God called for. You know, we just look at people and you say, oh yeah, this person's, you know, because they do something. Or, you know, you even look at people, you say, well, yeah, God's blessing them, you know, so they must be right with God. That's the farthest thing from the truth. You know, so that the affluence or what we have in life or people consider as, you know, being great in the sight of God is nothing. As a matter of fact, Jesus said the things which are highly esteemed among men, they are an abomination in the sight of God. Well, some of the other things we also esteem are titles, you know, titles in the ministry, you know, the so-called fivefold. I have a title too. You know, people call me pastor. Well, maybe I am. And, cause you know, do I do the ministry of the pastor? Well, you decide, you know, but so Jesus said, you call me Lord and Master, and so I am. Well, let me not say whether I'm a pastor or not, but you know, that's what they call me. So, you know, but you decide whether. Paul one time said, look, because they challenged him that he wasn't an apostle, you know, and they said, well, are the fruits of apostleship in me and so forth? I may not be an apostle to others, he said, but you know, to you, because you know, I have begotten you in Christ. You may have 10,000 instructors, but you are my children. I mean, he went on and on. You know, so, but we have all these titles. And sometimes they're good, you know, if they're used for what God intended it. And what did God intend it? Well, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Ephesians 4, you can read verses 11 to 13. There is a thing, there's a process, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, you know, these ministry gifts, which people call fivefold. Fivefold is, we made that up. That thing is not in the scriptures. But people made that up, and that's fine. You know, that all of these that we highly esteem. Now, give honor to whom honor is due. That's all good. But if we take this thing out of place, you know, and esteem this thing, and sometimes people are esteemed so much now. They themselves, even the people who are in these titles, maybe a pastor, esteems himself above all the congregation, thinks that they are better than everybody else just because they are the pastor. You know, when I was a young man coming into the ministry, God called me and I was 20 years old. I was 48 years ago, 20 years old. And he told me one thing, point blank. And I have never forgotten it. And I will never forget it. One day I was praying and so forth. He told me point blank in my room. And he said, look, don't you ever think that you're better than anybody else just because you have the mic. You're just my spokesperson. I take that mic and give it to somebody else. Glory to God. And I learned that real quick. You know, that, so, you know, I said, well, great. You know, never think that you are better than anybody else because you are not. I never think that you are all that because you are not. Nobody is all that. God is the only one that's all that. And then some. Glory to God. He's all that. But you are not. I am not. We are nothing before the Lord. As a matter of fact, you know, Jesus would tell the people, I mean, this is something that people, you know, don't like to read or hear, you know, in the Bible. But Jesus said, look, how many of you think that when, you know, when you have a servant, you know, and then you tell the servant to go do this, and he does it, then he comes around the house, you start to thank the servant for doing the thing that he said. Let me read it to you in Luke chapter 17, in case people don't know that these things are actually in the Bible. These are things that are not taught in the church, because the church leaders don't want you to hear this. But here's what it says. Jesus said, verse 7 of Luke chapter 17, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? How many of you would do that? Would you not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me until I've eaten and drunken, then afterwards you go and eat and drink? Will you tell the servant to go and eat first, just because he came back from doing what you sent him? No, you're going to send him another thing. And after it's done, now maybe yet another thing. You know, and then Jesus said, you know, does he thank the servant because he did those things which were commanded him? So I don't think so. You know, so likewise ye, after that you have done all these things, you know, people don't talk about these things in the church. After you've done it, all these things which were commanded you, what should you say? We are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do. Should you now begin to vaunt yourself up and put yourself above the people and think you are the next best thing after, you know, after sliced bread or whatever? No. Jesus said, make yourself, you know, call yourself nothing, because that's what you are. You're unprofitable servants. Don't even begin to acclaim anything to yourself. But we do the opposite. Church leadership today, people in leadership, in leadership positions in ministry, we do the exact opposite. And we try to make ourselves of something, that we are something. You know, that's not how it works. You need to make yourself nothing. If you want to truly be great, let me read it to you again. John chapter 12 and verse 26. This is how, this is true honor. Not the honor that is from men. And Jesus, he never wanted the honor that was from men. He couldn't care less about it. And because he knew what was in man, the Bible says, he knew what was in man. And he did not, you know, need that any man should tell him anything. But here's what he said in John 12 and 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, that honor that comes from God, that's the one when you sow yourself in weakness, God will make you great. Glory to God. Now, if you receive honor from men, you already got it. You can't get it again from God. Jesus said you have your reward. If you pray in order to be seen that, oh, you know how to really pray. This man can really blast in Holy Ghost. And he can really, you know, move heaven and earth. Well, if that's your purpose and you stand out to be seen when you do that, fine. Jesus said you got your reward already. Now, if you fast and do it so that you could be seen, read all of this in Matthew chapter 6. You say, well, you got your reward already. If you give alms, you know, some people sound a trumpet. Jesus said they sound a trumpet before them when they give something. You know, they must come out and, you know, it must be announced. And if it's not announced, they're not happy. It must be announced that they gave this to the church or to the ministry or this and that. You know, everybody is just making, you know, something out of all of that. All that stuff's abomination before the Lord. Lord doesn't care about it. You know, if you do all of that, though, you already have your reward. Can't get the reward twice. You get the reward from men, or you get the reward from God. Now, if you get the reward from men, then you have your reward. Especially when you were seeking reward from men. Now, if you were not seeking it, and they gave it to you anyway, then you give, turn around and give it right back to God. You know, I was teaching a young man just a few days ago. He said, well, you know, I want to submit to your leadership, mentorship in the ministry, this and that. And I said, well, first thing you got to learn is this thing. So I brought this clear. I said, look, the moment that you enjoy the accolades of men, and rather than turning it back to God, you miss the mark. So if you want to get in the ministry because you want to be seen of men, and you want, you know, you enjoy, you know, you want to, you know, when you're on stage and everybody look at you, that's something great. You missed the mark already. You got your reward. You know, you got your reward. That's it right there. You cannot get that reward twice. But can you really prevent what people are going to do? No, you can't prevent what people say. I can't prevent it, you know, if after I taught some lesson, people say, well, that's great. Well, I can't prevent that. But in your heart, you turn right down back and give it to the Lord. That's what I do. When I come back from the service, you know, and somebody had said, Pastor Yado, that was a great message. You know, I've actually told one or two persons, you know, they meet me when I come down from the stage and say, and I said, look, I don't want to hear it. You know, but if they did say, I go into my room when I get home, I just kneel down on my bed and I say, Lord, I give it all back to you. I give it all back to you. I cannot. Because I didn't do it. You did. And, you know, maybe you had a great service, you know, the people, you know, power of the Holy Ghost moving. You declare some great things. People are coming and going and testifying of how, you know, you know, what you said God brought them great victory and all that. Well, what does it all mean? We are unprofitable servants. The only way to truly be great in the eyes of God, Jesus said, I seek not the honor that is from men. You know, my father is the one that honoreth me, whom you say is your father, and you dishonor because you dishonor me because I come in his name. And Jesus began to tell them, I don't care about your honor. You honor me or not, it doesn't make me any difference. You know, so that's how the Lord wants us to be. Ladies and gentlemen, that's it. We are at the top of the hour, and I am done.